We'll take up again our reading of the book of Genesis. And this evening we're going to read the very last section of chapter 22 and go on to read through chapter 23. If you're using a pew Bible, the reading's on page 19. And let us pray as we go to the Word of God. Our Father, we pray for your blessing of the Spirit upon your Word, that living and active Word, that you might make it effective in our souls to know you, love you, serve you, and walk in thanksgiving in Christ. Amen. Genesis 22, beginning at verse 20. Hear now the Word of God. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, "Indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Yiplaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begot Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Reumah, also bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriat Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, "I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, "Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead." Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you." Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, "My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead." And Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. And here ends the reading of God's word. Now, you might have noticed in that little section of chapter 22 where we have Abraham's brother Nahor's genealogy that God blessed Abraham's brother with 12 sons. But you might also have noticed that at the end of the list of the sons of his wife, we find Nahor's granddaughter, Rebekah, named, the next generation. And here the narrator is preparing us for what is going to come ahead in the very next chapter, a new addition to Abraham's family. But now we go on to chapter 23, where we have a summary of Sarah's life. Sarah is the only woman in the Bible whose age is mentioned. There are none others. And I don't know whether that's because women don't like their ages known, but it's a significant fact. And Sarah, of course, is the mother of all believers, just as Abraham is the father of all believers. Indeed, Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:6 that you are daughters of Sarah if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And here we learn that she died in Kiryat Arba, which is another name for Hebron. And Hebron was first mentioned back in Genesis 13:18 when Abraham moved there for the first time. But more significantly, Hebron appears in Genesis 18, where the Annunciation to Sarah took place, where the solid promise of a son to Sarah, a 90-year-old woman who had been barren all her life, an heir to Abraham, was given to her by God himself as he appeared in this place. And now Sarah is going to rest in the soil of the promised land, in this very place where she heard the promise of God confirmed to her face to face. And Abraham, too, will be buried here. And this is also where Isaac and Rebekah will be buried and Jacob and Rachel will be buried. Now, doing a little bit of calculation, we find that Isaac was 37 years old when his mother died. How gracious God is. Sarah was able to see her only son grow and develop into a man before the Lord removed her from the earth. Sarah's burial is mentioned at the very end of the chapter, and you'll notice that no details are given to us. The chapter is not about her funeral, although we read that Abraham mourned for Sarah and wept for her. And indeed, that's the very first mention in the Bible of mourning for anyone. Abraham tenderly loved his wife. Think about the long and eventful life they had had together. What a long journey they had traveled on together as one flesh, leaving the land of their ancestry and walking through the whole of what's called the Fertile Crescent all the way to the land of Canaan, and then living in that land for many decades together, waiting for the promise of the child. They had lived through many, many adventures, many difficulties, many struggles of faith. And Abraham here enters into a dialogue with the Canaanites of that area. And what he asks is very simple. He asks for a graveyard. Remember that Abraham is a wanderer. He is moving from place to place with all of his cattle, with his men, with his servants. He has become a very wealthy man, but he owns no land. And his only lasting footprint in the whole of the land of Canaan up to this point are the altars that he has set up to the Lord. And we know of three of them, strategically placed in the north, the center, and the south of the land. And as he addresses his questions to the sons of Heth, they reply with honor for Abraham. Our translation here says, you are a mighty prince among us. What the Hebrew says literally is, you are a prince of God. And that's how the English Standard Version and many of foreign language versions translate it. The Hebrew echoes the promises of God. It's more than that he is a mighty man. It echoes the promise that God made to Abraham right in the beginning, Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He is indeed a mighty prince of God. And not only that, but these people know about the blessings of God on Abraham because they witnessed Abraham's military campaign many years ago against the Babylonian kings who took away Lot and the cities of the Valley of Sodom. You might remember that account back in Genesis chapter 14. And when Abraham returned from that successful military campaign, he had been accompanied by some of the men from this very area, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, the man for whom the trees were named. And when he returned from the military campaign, and the king of Sodom was very grateful to Abraham and wanted to give him part of the loot, Abraham said, "I will take nothing, from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." So these people who lived in this area knew all this. This was history for them, and it wasn't very old history either. And they had seen the blessing that God had placed on Abram, had made him a military victor over these Babylonian kings, even. And they had seen the blessings of God on Abram, so they called him a prince of God. And so the sons of Heth are moved by Abram's request, and they offer him the best of their own burial places. But Abraham cannot accept that. The promise of God to Abraham was that his descendants would inherit this land. The Canaanites who lived there and whose burial places are being offered to him will not inherit this land. These people do not worship the God of Abraham, so he cannot put his dead one in their graves. Notice how careful Abraham is here in negotiating this whole thing. In verse 7, he bows to the people. He shows them respect. He shows them honor. And in verse 8, he asks them to intercede on his behalf with Ephron, the son of Zohar, who is undoubtedly a well-known, rich, and powerful man. Abraham knows specifically what he wants. He wants the cave at Machpelah, at the end of the field that is owned by Ephron. And Abraham offers to pay the full price for the field. Now Ephron hears, and he comes, and he engages into this dialogue with Abraham. And Ephron's answer is public. And it's right at the place where transactions take place, in the hearing of the people at the gate of the city. And we find Ephron offering the field and the cave to Abram. Now, this is step two in a complex bargaining process. The first step was to have somebody mediate between Ephron and Abraham to get Ephron to even consider this. Step two, Ephron comes and he stands before this man who has just been called the Prince of God. And he says, "Take the field." He says, "Hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead." And Abraham again bows before the people. Abraham offers to buy the field. He refuses to take the field. And that's the third step in the negotiating process. And that leads Ephron then to be able to move to the fourth step, which is to state his price. And this he does. Now, the price doesn't mean a whole lot to us, 400 shekels of silver, but it was exorbitant. 400 shekels of silver is a king's ransom in those days. Just to give you an idea, later on in 2 Samuel 24:24, we find David buying the place where the altar of the temple was going to be established, the threshing ground of Araunah. And he paid 50 shekels for that. Now, if anything, by David's time, the land would have inflated in value. But here is Abraham being offered a field and a cave for 400 shekels, a huge amount of money. And Abraham accepts this, and he publicly weighs out the silver. They didn't have coins in those days. He publicly weighs out the 400 shekels according to the shekel of the merchants. Abraham is rich enough to pay this exorbitant price for a graveyard. And paying this high price that was demanded by Ephron, with no bickering, no arguing whatsoever, guarantees the title to the land for Abraham. The land cannot be contested. No one can go on and say, "Yeah, but he cheated." It is his. And we find indeed that the title to the land is repeated twice here in our account. It's repeated first in verse 17, where we are told that the field and the cave which was in it and all the trees that were in the field which was within all the surrounding borders were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. And the chapter ends with a repetition of this, that the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as a property for a burial place. Up until now, the only things that Abraham possessed were animals, livestock, and slaves. And here, Abraham acquires a little piece of the land of Canaan, the land that was promised to his descendants by God. It's interesting, isn't it, that the only piece of the promised land that Abraham owned before his death is a cemetery for his family. That's all. Now let us look at a few lessons for the children of Abraham. Abraham is given to us time and again as an example of what it is to live by faith. And again, we learn here how to live by faith. Abraham is a very old man here and is a widower, and he is completely trusting the promises of God. You might remember that the very last and most severe test of his faith was the command by God to sacrifice Isaac. We read about that in chapter 22, just a few paragraphs before the account of the purchase of the field and the cave at Machpelah. But there are many years between the account of the sacrifice of Isaac and the account of the death of Sarah. Many years. Isaac was still a lad when he and his father went up on the mountain. And here Isaac is 37 years old as his mother dies at the age of 127 years. Now, Abraham could have returned to his homeland when he was old and his wife was dying in order to bury her in the land of his ancestors. And you recall that chapter 22, in fact, ends with someone bringing to Abraham news of his family back home, back in the homeland that he had left. And maybe that's why the narrator puts this little genealogy of Nahor's right where he does, to show us the possibility that did not get realized because Abraham had left that place and would not go back there, even to bury his dead. Abraham stayed in the land of promise. He lived by faith, awaiting the fulfillment of God's promises, and negotiated with the Canaanites to have a burial place for his dead so he would not go back to Ur of the Chaldees. He declares himself a stranger and a sojourner among the Canaanites. And the apostle tells us in Hebrews 11:13 that these, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The promises of God were seen by them afar off, but were trusted in fully. There's another man in the Bible who buys land with an assurance of God's promise, and that man is Jeremiah. Jeremiah bought his cousin's field for 17 shekels of silver, a more reasonable price, at the command of God. You can read about this in Jeremiah 32:9. And God says specifically, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." And Jeremiah buying this field at the time when Judah was threatened with the Babylonian army coming and taking them into exile was a sign that God's promises were sure and that again, houses and fields and vineyards would be possessed in the land. So Abraham bought a cemetery in Hebron with the same assurance that his descendants would possess houses and fields and vineyards in this land. And that points us to our own hopes as believers in Jesus Christ, Because as Christians, we live assured. We also live assured of God's promise. We read in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And we look around us sometimes. If we look without eyes of faith, we say, how can God possibly do this? The world looks like it's winning. But we live by faith, not by sight. Even though the only earthly lot that any of us will possess when we come to the end of this life is a grave, that's all we'll be left with, a grave, we anticipate inheriting the earth. Just as Abraham, in buying the cemetery, anticipated inheriting the land. As Paul writes to Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Abraham's purchase of a cemetery reminds us that we are dust, but that God's purposes outlast us and embrace us, even though we are only dust. Just a little while ago, I was visiting, along with some of you, a Puritan graveyard at King's Chapel in downtown Boston. And there are people buried, some very well known, John Cotton, for example. These are people who preached the gospel, people who prayed, people who believed in the promises of God. And today they are dust. But like Abraham and Sarah, they are still conscious, thinking, feeling beings in the very presence of God. Their bodies have returned to the ground and decomposed, and their dust will mingle with the soil of Boston until the day of the resurrection promised by God. But that day will come. The resurrection of the dead, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, is like this. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Abraham had this hope in him, not as fully developed as you and I have it since the coming of Christ, but the hope was there for him. He knew the Lord. He trusted the promises of the Lord, that if he remained faithful and lived by faith in God, he would see the fulfillment of every one of the promises that had been given to him. Remember, the promise that God made him wait the longest for was the child. And now here is Isaac, a 37-year-old man, when his mother dies. And Abraham is assured of the rest that is to come after he joins Sarah in the dust of the earth. Abraham was tested, and he remained a faithful man. He is the finest example of living by faith that we have in the Old Testament. And we today have even more assurance given to us by God than Abraham had. For we remember not only the promises of God, but we remember the Son of God, who was himself raised from the dead. And each time the church celebrates the Lord's Supper, she looks back and remembers the Son of God who was raised from the dead. And she looks ahead to the coming again of the Son of God. For in him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, you have eternal life in him. And this is what God has promised. And we look to God in confident faith because he raised Christ from the dead and assured us that in him there is victory over death. Today, we look back at the great works of God in Christ and we look ahead to the fulfillment of all his promises. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Abraham learned these things through the types of the land and the promised son. We know these things through the reality of the coming of the Son of God and the promise that in him we will inherit the earth. It is his, and all that he has, he gives joyfully to his church. So let us follow the example of Abraham, and even if all we have left in this earth is a grave in which we turn to dust, we give thanks to God and we look ahead to that inheritance that is incorruptible and that can never be taken away, that is preserved by God himself for us through faith. Let us give thanks together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the assurance and the comfort of your promises, for giving us so many testimonies of those who went before us and who lived by faith in your word, and how you blessed them, and how you worked out all of history to see the promises of Abraham come to pass and be fulfilled for all the nations, as you promised, O Lord, through the coming of the seed, the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. And we, O Lord, who are heirs of these promises, who have heard your word and believed, give you thanks. And we pray that those among us who may not yet have trusted you for their very lives may do so without hesitation, seeing how merciful and gracious you are, and how your word has been fulfilled, and how your promises have been assured to us by the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise be to you, O God, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.